person as a mostly very spiritual man, and Nehemiah particularly as an example to us, as a role model. Now, all of us have been influenced at one point or another by role models, and particularly when we're young, but not only then. It's not least when we were young, where some particular person that we admired in a particular way, well, they inspired us to be like them or to do what they do in one way or another, at one point or another. And I remember as a very young boy, I heard somebody on television. I can still see myself in the living room at home watching television and hearing somebody play the very beginning of Tchaikovsky's first piano concerto. And that was it. I wanted to play the piano. And then much more recently, Sylvie and I have been to quite a number of concerts by the great Norwegian pianist Leif Ove Andsnes. And he's remarkable. And I've tried each time to make sure that we've been sitting at a point in the auditorium where I can look up at his hands whilst I'm listening to him. And he's inspired me. I've learnt a lot from the way he uses his hands and the beautiful effects he gets out of the piano. Not that I can ever be quite like him. Well, we did meet him face to face to get an autograph, believe it or not. And Sylvie said to him, "My husband plays the piano, but not as good as you do." But these people, they do inspire us. And even if we don't actually get to that standard, they make us want to be better in one way or another. Now, I can't tell you who the current popular figures and role models are. I'm not quite in touch with that sort of area anymore. But every generation has them. Each generation has its own, well, let's call them idols for want of a better word. But the problem is that, well, yes, a good role model can influence us in good ways. There are still those around, but bad ones can have a very bad effect on us as well. So we need to be sure that we do have good role models. One of them is Nehemiah. There are quite a number in the Old Testament, but one of them is Nehemiah. Yes, he lived in Persia 2,500 years ago and then returned to Jerusalem. But he's still a good role model for us today, because people don't change, circumstances change, but we're still the same within. And therefore, somebody like Nehemiah, in so many ways, he can be a role model for us. And so I want to think about three aspects of his character. He's a role model of intercession, that comes out in chapter 1. A role model of perseverance, that comes out as we go on through the book. And he's a role model of zeal. But I will also highlight he wasn't a perfect role model. A role model of intercession, a role model of perseverance, and a role model of zeal. So my first main point, a role model of intercession. And I want to read from the beginning of chapter 1, just part the way through verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire." So it was, when I heard these prayers, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now that's what we find about Nehemiah, not just at this point, at the beginning of the book, but you go on through the book. He was a man of persevering prayer. That was one of his great characteristics. Often we refer to the thought of an arrow prayer, Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, shooting up an arrow prayer to God, and God answered him. Well, I'll come back to that point. But no, it was more than that. He was a man of constant prayer. He was a man of persevering prayer. It wasn't just sort of a one-off prayer, "Lord, please help my brethren." He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He prayed, as is very obvious from the beginning of this chapter, well, from the whole of this chapter, the earnest prayer of a righteous man, that persevering earnest prayer, the sort of prayer of which James chapter 5, verse 16 exhorts us to pray when it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Effective, fervent prayer. Ongoing prayer, persevering prayer. So Nehemiah's example encourages us to be consistent and to be earnest in our praying, not least in praying unselfishly for other people. Because what you see in the book of Nehemiah is that it was essentially unselfish prayer. It wasn't, Lord, help me in my problem, help me in my distress, but help my brethren. He was praying for others. His great burden was for other people, and in that spirit he prayed. But yes, he is also a model of what we have often called arrow prayers, and it's worth taking that point on board as well. Those brief prayers when you're caught in a situation and you don't know quite what to think, quite what to do, quite what to say, and in a split second you send up your prayer to God. Like Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 4, and he was there before the king as the cupbearer, and he says this, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king." So it was that immediate look to God, a look of faith, a look of prayer. He looked in that very brief moment, Nehemiah, to God for wisdom, for courage to be able to speak what was right to speak. And in that brief moment, God gave him the courage and God gave him the wisdom. And again, referring to the book of James, that's exactly what God promises to each one of us, whether it's in a situation where we need long-term wisdom or those situations where we're caught and just at the moment we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do. And James says this, the book of James chapter 1 verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." I'm sure some of you have experienced that. You've been in situations where you don't quite know what to say or to do, and your thoughts go towards God, you look to God for wisdom, and you say things that are almost beyond your expectation. And God does do that when you're in that situation. That is, if you look to him in faith and believe that he will do it, because James also emphasises that we must ask in faith, not doubting. And when you trust God to give you the wisdom, he does give you that wisdom. So in Nehemiah's example then, we have this example of ongoing prayer, of persevering prayer, of prayer that was fervent, but also of prayer in the instant when there's a particular need and God grants the answer to that prayer. And Nehemiah's example also teaches us, as the hymn writer puts it, "Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near." We see all of that in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is a role model for us of intercession. But he's also a role model of perseverance, and he was very much a man of perseverance. Perseverance through a lot of mockery, in fact. If you look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and this is Nehemiah now in Jerusalem, because the Persian king has allowed him to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Nehemiah says, "It so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burnt?'" That was the mockery. But did Nehemiah give up? Well, no, he didn't give up. Of course he didn't. Chapter 4, verse 4, again, he prayed. And he persevered through the mockeries in rebuilding the wall. He encouraged his brethren to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem because he prayed and then he persevered. But in all of this, we see how Nehemiah is a role model of perseverance, even when others laugh at us and mock us for our faith. They were laughing and mocking at the Jewish people, Sanballat and the Samaritans. And so often today, there are people who laugh at us. They pour scorn on us. You try and share the gospel with some people, whether it's on the doors or on the streets or colleagues and friends. They laugh at you sometimes and they look at you as if you're just a little bit simple and, well, you're out of touch, you're out of date. It's that sort of attitude. And the attitude that, well, no intelligent person can believe the Bible today. So many think that. And Christianity, it's a spent force, it's a dying force. That's the attitude of many people. But whatever taunt people might throw at us, we persevere in our witness. We look to God to strengthen us. We look to God inwardly, moment by moment, to help us, to give us wisdom, to give us courage, to give us the words to say if needs be. And then we continue to seek to share the gospel and build the kingdom of God within our locality and praying for the progress of the kingdom of God in every part of the world, persevering exactly as Nehemiah did, because we are seeking the glory of God and, of course, the salvation of souls. So perseverance through mockery, perseverance as well we see in Nehemiah and therefore his colleagues with him, his Jewish brethren, through open and direct threats. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Now it happened that when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nehemiah's response? Well, you know what it was, verse 9. We made our prayer to God. He got his brethren together with him to pray to God. And having prayed, the people together persevered in building the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the city of God, that great capital city, as it had been. Now, there are many churches today and many believers in other parts of the world who face the most incredible threats and opposition for the sake of the gospel, as Satan would seek to halt and destroy the gospel and destroy the whole Church of Christ, if he could. But as we continue to persevere in prayer, as they continue to persevere in prayer, well then God in his good time, he foils Satan's kingdom again and again, and the Church of the Gospel progresses. Again and again through over 2,000 years of church history, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has faced its enemies. But true to his word, the gates of hell have never prevailed against his church. The gospel still continues. It's being preached in the very countries where it's been most opposed. It was much persecuted in this country in past centuries. And well, there are believers in this country at the moment who are facing what can only be called direct persecution. And some of us know some of them. Perseverance through the threats, praying and persevering and praying that God would intervene and having the courage to continue because we persevere. And of course, we know that it's God's cause. It's not a human cause. Well, Nehemiah, he even showed the quality of perseverance in defeat. Nehemiah encouraged his brethren to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem through many trials and many dangers, but he also had to encourage them and sometimes chide them and rebuke them when they became spiritually shaky, and in many cases, it seems as if spiritually speaking, they were backsliding. Nehemiah chapters 8 to 12, there we read about Ezra the priest, who brought the people back to God's word and God's law. They were a covenant nation, they came back with a determination to serve God, and yet they were turning away there in Jerusalem. So Ezra the priest called them back to God's word. But then they turned away again, chapter 13. And again it seems that everything was defeated. Yet again, God's people, the Jewish nation, they'd compromised. They'd turned away from God and his law. And yet, far from this further spiritual defeat, making Nehemiah thinking, well, what's the point? These people, they're so wayward. Why continue? And he didn't give up in despair, no. He led them back to God. As we read, he cleansed them from everything pagan. They'd gone back to their old pagan ways. But Nehemiah, yet again, he brought them out of their pagan ways. This perseverance with the chosen nation, this perseverance against apparent defeat. Now, we may be tempted to give up when we face defeats and failures. I'm talking particularly about the work of God. We might feel tempted to give up when secular liberalism succeeds again and again and again by imposing its ungodly standards on our land and its ungodly beliefs and its demand that we shouldn't state that we know what is true. And they try to make us compromise the very certainty of our belief, at least in the public square, and then penalising those who continue to obey God's law in certain situations, who would obey God rather than man. And those that we know of who've been penalised for obeying God and not man. But Nehemiah encourages every single one of us in the face of all of this to persevere, to pray for ourselves, that we might persevere, and for other believers in this land that they will persevere and stand by all that is righteous and true and not compromise, and for believers in other lands as well, that we will all be a persevering people in the face of the defeats and the opposition and whatever it might be, perseverance through mockery, perseverance through threats, perseverance in the face of apparent defeat, in the face of the seeming, well, disappearance of so many churches, the seeming backward regress of the gospel in this land when so many churches have closed. Yes, God willing, we'll be in Cornwall again fairly soon on holiday. And as you travel around in Cornwall, you see closed Methodist church after the Methodist church after Methodist church. Places where there was once revival and it's gone. And it can make you think, well, what's the point? You know, everything's gone backwards. No, we persevere. We pray until the Lord intervenes and he changes things as he has done in the past. Not giving up in the face of apparent defeat. A role model of perseverance. Oh, Nehemiah, thirdly, was also a role model of zeal. There's a misguided zeal in this world, and we see so much of it. A zeal to propagate false philosophies, a zeal to propagate false religions, tremendous zeal with which this new morality is being propagated as well, and the proponents of it, they're very zealous in their cause to the point where they persecute others. There's a misguided zeal as well for good things with bad motives. You can have zeal to do something which is perfectly good, to achieve a perfectly good purpose, and yet with false motives. Like when we undertake any spiritual activity just so that we can impress other people. Look how wonderful I am. I'm so spiritual. I'm doing this great thing. Maybe we only half realise that that's the way we're thinking in our pride. Or we share our spiritual knowledge just to show others how much we know, primarily to promote ourselves. Though there are times to explain to others what we do understand and know. It's so easy to do it with a false and a proud motive. Or we can use super spiritual talk to impress other people that we're always right, directly in contact with God. And very often it's a form of manipulation to get others to do what you want them to do. But this sort of super spiritual blackmail, and it's all a false zeal. It's not unlike Nebuchadnezzar, of whom one of the Puritans, Henry Smith, said, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed idols in order that he might be worshipped. And we can do the same thing. We can set up a scenario where we want people to look at us and think how wonderful we are in the wrong sense. I'll come back to Nehemiah, but J.C. Ryle describes true spiritual zeal in this way. I quote, "Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire that no man feels by nature, which the Holy Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he's converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men. This desire is so strong when it really reigns in a man that it impels him to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself any amount, to suffer, to work, to labour, to toil, to spend himself and be spent, and even to die, if he can please God and honour Christ." Well, that was the character of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was very zealous for the glory of God. Right back at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, when he starts to pray, he expresses his genuine sense of God's glory. Not just saying the words about how great and awesome God is, but he felt it. And that comes out in the way that he prays and the way that he then prayed for his brethren. When he says, "Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God." Well, sadly, that word awesome has been greatly watered down today. That's tragic. We lose the words by which we can express something of the greatness and the wonder and the awesomeness of God. But Nehemiah knew what it meant. And that's what he felt. And he had this zeal for the glory of God. Chapter 5, verse 15. He speaks of his fear of God. Not being frightened of God. No, it's a godly fear. It's a godly fear that's rooted in a sense of the greatness, the wonder, the glory of God that Nehemiah so obviously had. And that's what we need. We need that same sense of the glory of God, the awesomeness of God in the true sense of the word, the God whom we fear with a godly fear, as well as the God whom we love with a godly and spiritual love. And such a sense and feeling of the glory of God that we desire the glory of God more than anything else in this world. And we would do anything to avoid dishonouring his name and doing all to seek his glory. just like Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was also zealous for the law of God. Throughout this book, we see how he had a personal zeal to keep the commandments of God. And at the same time, he wanted his brethren to keep the commandments of God. And that deep grief which he felt in his heart when he saw his other brethren around him failing to keep God's commandments. Now we need Nehemiah's godly love for the law of God. Then shall I not be ashamed, the psalmist says, when I have respect unto all of your commandments. We need that love, that zeal for the law of God. First of all, for ourselves, that we should be true to God, not looking at others first, but that we ourselves should be true to God, true to God's word, true to his law, true to the Ten Commandments, which are still the heart of God's law for believers. And there's no doubt about that in Scripture. But a zeal that we should feel that so much that when we see others breaking God's commandments, not least our brethren, but when we see others around us in general breaking God's commandments, then we say and we feel with the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your commandments. Is that how we feel? That it's a cause of grief to us when we see people breaking God's word and God's commandments, and even greater grief when sin from the world creeps into the very church of Christ. Zeal for God's law. Nehemiah was also zealous for the purity of the worship of God. Naturally so, because first and foremost in his mind was the glory of God. That's where that very first prayer starts in the book of Nehemiah. And that's what was first and foremost in his mind. So he had that desire to see God glorified in the very worship of God. And so in chapters 8 to 10, we find that he enlisted Ezra in purifying the worship of God amongst God's people, according to the laws of God that were given to the people of God through Moses. So they had to put away everything that defiled the worship of God and the temple of God. And the Jewish people, they were, if you like, chided into and rebuked and persuaded to return in their life and in their worship to the very laws of God. And those patterns were very clear and, of course, very full under the Old Covenant. But seeking to please God in their worship rather than human whims and fancies. God, he's the one who matters in the service of worship. Not what man wants to do, not man's inventions, not man's ideas of how we could worship God because it suits me, it suits my taste, it suits my fashion. Well, Nehemiah and Ezra, they swept that out from amongst their people. But we live in a generation when many believers, it seems, conduct their so-called services of worship with more of an eye to pleasing themselves and pleasing other people than giving glory to God. And well, what is fitting for the presence of God? What is real worship of God? Genuine, heartfelt, reverent worship towards God and God first, rather than other people. Seeking in services of worship to do what is in accord with the majesty of God. Surely that's first and foremost. And seeking to please God rather than man. And though it's not a plea to say that our services should be unattractive and empty of feeling and cold. No, that's wrong as well. But that we seek to do that which is to the glory of God in all of our worship and in accord with the principles of God's word and the purity of worship. We believe that worship is regulated by the Scripture, that we seek to regulate our worship according to Scripture, and that we seek to worship God with a genuine worship, which comes from the love of our hearts for the God of glory, the God of grace, who's redeemed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Zealous for the purity of worship, Nehemiah was also zealous on behalf of the people of God. And that's a principle, isn't it? 1 John 4, verse 21, he who loves God must love his brother also. And such was Nehemiah's loving zeal and loving care and concern for his brethren, that when originally back in the Persian palace he heard of the troubles of God's people in Jerusalem, what do we read? Chapter 1 verse 4, he sat down and wept and mourned for many days, praying and fasting before the God of heaven. That's how much he cared about the people of God. And then he got alongside them to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He was a workman with them. And he was using his own wealth to supply the needs of his poor brethren. He'd come from being the king's bearer in the royal palace to helping his brethren rebuild a ruined city, a city where most of it was rubbish, laid flat. And there he was, helping his poorer brethren. And that's a complete contradiction of so much that is true of our own generation. We live in an age of meanness, selfishness, me first, I must please myself, I must do what I want. A lot of selfish individualism, a lot of apathy as well. And you know how it can be. You can watch a tragic story on television and 5 minutes later be joking about it as if there's nothing wrong. Yes, I think we can all be guilty at this point. But particularly with regard to the people of God, do we feel as Nehemiah felt for the people of God, for our own fellowship, but also for the people of God in other parts of the world? Grieving when we hear of and see backsliding in the very Church of Christ itself, weeping with those who weep, praying with those who need our prayers, and giving our time and our own practical help to God's people and God's church as we have the ability and as God gives the opportunity. Zealous for and have a loving care for God's people. Nehemiah, yes, he was zealous for God's people. Nehemiah was also zealous to the point of self-sacrifice. This man, who was so willing to sacrifice all of the comforts of the Persian court to be with the people of God in a ruined city that they were struggling hard to rebuild, and ready even to sacrifice his own life in the service of God and God's people, than to make a cowardly escape when, well, there were those would-be murderers that he was warned of. They were out to murder him. And he was advised to go and lock himself in the temple to escape the murderers. But what did he say? Chapter 6, verse 11. He said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Prepared to die alongside and with his people, this self-sacrifice, his readiness to lay down everything on behalf of the people of God, on behalf of God and his people. Well, that's a call to us to self-sacrifice. The Christian life is, or rather should be, a life of self-sacrifice. We're not all called to make the same sacrifices. We're in different situations. There are different concerns and opportunities. But within our situation and within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and our own congregation, those times when perhaps we have to engage in some sort of self-sacrifice in order to further the work of God, and to escape from our comfort zone in order to further the work of God and to serve God according to our ability and our opportunity. But more particularly, ready even to suffer for the sake of God's name and God's people, should that ever need to be the case. Well, Nehemiah, he's a role model in many things, isn't he? But he's not a perfect role model. I do want to emphasise that point as well. Because Nehemiah, like us, he was a human being, a fallen human being, saved by grace, but still a fallen human being, and he had his weaknesses, and he had his shortcomings like every single one of us. There are no exceptions. When you read through chapter 13, well, it seems to me as if his zeal boiled over into extreme exasperation and anger, even to the point of hot temper, and I don't think we can imitate Nehemiah at every point. Mind you, I think if we'd been in the same situation, we might have felt equally exasperated and angry. You know, it's very hard to criticise somebody else in a situation that we've never been in. And yet it would seem that at this point, he did fall short. He's not a perfect example. He's not a perfect role model. And no ordinary human being ever is a perfect role model. They may inspire us in many things. Great men and women of God may inspire us in many things, but every one of us is imperfect. And there's no perfect role model amongst ordinary human beings. But the very shortcomings of Nehemiah, well, surely they point us forward, beyond Nehemiah, to the only one who is, and who most certainly is and was, or rather was and is, the perfect role model, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was, well, I can say, equally zealous for his Father's glory and name. No, it's more than that. He was far more zealous for the name and the glory of his Father than Nehemiah was, the eternal Son of God, God made man. And you remember the occasion when he went into the temple and he saw how the money changers and the sellers of animals for sacrifice, they were tricking the people, deceiving the people, cheating the people. And yes, there was an anger there. There was a zeal for God's glory. But he didn't lay a finger on any man. And it wasn't any sort of anger that was out of control. He didn't lose his temper like we sometimes, or perhaps more than sometimes, lose our temper. Everything was under control. And in the end, it was his love that caused him to rebuke sin, and his sense of zeal and love for the glory and honour of his Father. And of course, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect example that he was prepared to do anything and everything for us, to lay down his life, even unto death. And he laid down his life for us, his enemies, in order that we might be saved through his atoning death for our sin when we repent and believe the gospel. He's our perfect example in his life of love. But by his redeeming love as well, when he died on the cross, he redeemed us more than an example. He actually took our place and bore our sins, bore the wrath of God for our sin when he died on the cross, in order that we might be redeemed. Well, in conclusion, if you're not a believer this evening, if you haven't yet repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the one who died that you might be forgiven, pardoned and saved, if only you repent and trust in him, then cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in repentance and faith for salvation. He will grant it to you. That's his promise. And then, by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, whom he then sends into your heart, because you're a child of God through faith, then endeavour to live your life, seeking to become like the Lord Jesus Christ more and more day by day, our perfect role model and our perfect example. May we all be inspired to Nehemiah, or by Nehemiah rather, by his example of prayer, of perseverance and godly zeal. But may we look as well beyond Nehemiah's imperfect example, because it was imperfect in the end, to the only perfect example and role model, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in my young days, there used to be a sort of saying when people didn't quite know what to do, well, what do you think Jesus would do in this situation? What do you think he would say? And very often that was a good guideline. But that's the point. He is our perfect role model in that sense. He's our saviour. But then we have to seek to imitate him and to be like him by the grace of God. And seeking to be more and more like him as we meditate prayerfully on the word of God, particularly on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of Scripture, meditating on him as he is revealed very fully in the Gospels, in the New Testament. And as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and meditate on him and study him in his word, that we experience what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's turn now to our final hymn, which is number 656. Number 656. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer thee, from sin be daily freed. Number 656. Lord, that what we have just sung might be true for each one of us. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. O make me daily, through thy grace, more fit to bear thy name. We're very conscious of our weakness. We're very conscious of our shortcomings. And so often we think and do and speak that which is not for your glory. May we always seek your glory, and may our lives be changed day by day, not only to be inspired by the model of men like Nehemiah as a model of intercession and perseverance and zeal, but that more and more the example of the Lord Jesus Christ might be the example that inspires us and leads us on, and that as we behold his glory as in a mirror, that we might be changed into his likeness by your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Be with us, Lord, we pray, and help us each one. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.